pray. Jesus, thank you so much for your great love for us. That's why we've gathered in this building today, because in accordance with what the scriptures have taught us and with what we have experienced in our hearts, we are here because we believe that 2,000 years ago, you wrapped yourself in human flesh. You took off your glory of heaven. You took away your all-knowing power. You hid those things in the frailty and mortality of human flesh, and you came to live amongst us. You came to hold on a job. You knew what it was like to have friends and families and all the messy complexities of life. And then Jesus, at 30 years old, you began to teach about the coming kingdom of God and about the wonder of how the kingdom of God operates, and you came to show us what it was to love the poor and the downtrodden and the outcast, and that got in the way of people. Lord, they expected something different. Perhaps they simply wanted somebody to reinforce their own cultural stereotypes. But you came, Lord Jesus, and were rejected by people. And so you went to the cross and you died. And it seemed like it had all come to nothing, except we understand with hindsight that on the third day you rose again from the dead, that you're ascended on high now, that you're a ruling and a reigning king who will come again in great glory to judge the living and the dead. And it's because we hold to those truths, Lord, that we are in this building today, because we want to hear you speak to us again through the scriptures. We want your power to guide our lives, your wisdom to fuel our brains. And so we come and humble ourselves before you this morning, Jesus. And we ask that your will would be done here in this place and really in our lives, as much as it is in heaven. And so we come to yield ourselves to your authority. I pray as I get to preach and teach the word today, Lord, that my preaching would be faithful to the testimony of Scripture, faithful to what you have taught, Jesus. And so would you come, Holy Spirit, and touch my mouth and touch our ears to hear, our minds to understand, and then gift us with bodies that are ready to obey everything that you have commanded. And so we come and humble ourselves before you now and ask that you would speak to us and teach us. And we ask this in Jesus' great name. God's people agreed and said, Amen. Won't you be seated, please? You can open your Bible so long to Matthew 22, a few short verses we're going to read in a moment. If you're a first-time visitor, we'd just like to extend a word of welcome to you. Do we have any first-time visitors this morning? If we do, could I ask you to hold your hand up for a moment? Could you hold it up and just keep it there for a moment until one of our ushers gives you a visitor's card? Why don't you fill that in and drop it in the offering as that comes around later? It'll help us connect with you and just tell you a little bit about who we are and what we believe that God is doing with us. We're in a sermon series called Simplify. We've just reflected over the last several years that people have become more and more busy, more and more frazzled, trying to prioritize life, trying to manage busy schedules, trying to just get everything they have to get into a very crammed life. And I was with my life group 2 weeks ago, and they looked like they just run a marathon and then being dragged backwards through the bush for 100 meters after that. And I was chatting with somebody else who was with their life group this week. Same deal. This is not helpful if we're starting the year and we're only just into February and everybody feels like it should be December and holidays are around the corner. There is a long way to go before December. And so we're just hopeful that somehow we would put ourselves under God's authority, that we would allow God to shape and mold our lives. I really do believe that if we live our lives in accordance with how God has instructed us to do so in the scriptures, our lives will be a heck of a lot different to what they are now and a heck of a lot better than they would be, because sometimes the world teaches us different ways of doing things and a lot of the time not helpful. So listen to God's word out of Matthew chapter 22 from verse 35 to 40, and then we will hear what God has to teach us out of that.
And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets.
Awesome. Thank you, Brittany. So there are a whole bunch of commandments in the Bible, 613 if I remember correctly, 365 thou shalt's, and the rest are the thou shalt not's. I don't know how many of those you know. I would hazard a guess that you can't even tell me the 10 commandments, which are a summation of all of those, and I'm not sure I could tell you all of the 10 commandments, certainly not in any order. And so what Jesus does is he distills down the two final commandments, or the distillation of all of those other commandments, summed up. The first four, 10 commandments summed up as you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then the next six commandments about how we deal with the people around us. Love others as you love yourself. And so if you don't remember the final six commandments, all you do is when you're dealing with somebody, you just say, how do I love this person in the same way I love myself? And guaranteed you'll get it right. And so we really want to talk a little bit about priorities. So 2 weeks ago, I spoke about uncluttering your schedule. Last week, I spoke about reading the scriptures, because if we're going to unclutter our schedule, the only way we're going to know what to do is if we're reading the scriptures and are allowing the scriptures to shape us. And so I'm hoping that we take some of that information and then prioritize the really important things in our lives. So 2 weeks ago, when I spoke about clutter, the kind of clutter I'm talking about is that cupboard you got in your house where you open it up and there's just all sorts of rubbish, stuff you bought that you thought would be useful and now isn't and is now gathering dust, and you shove it in the cupboard and you close the door. But now you need it as God kind of gives you some wisdom to understand some of the good stuff that needs to plug into your life. You need to get some of that clutter out, and you need to plug a whole lot of good things in. And the most important good thing you can get in is to get Jesus to be part of your life so that you can unclutter the rest of it. He will give you the wisdom. And by the power of the Spirit, he'll give you the strength to accomplish what may seem extraordinarily difficult to do initially. But what I want to talk about today is not the clutter. I'm not talking about the screen that gets in the way of your marriage. I'm not talking about your hobbies that get in the way of your spending time with your kids. Clutter is all the stuff that's nice to do if you have the time to do it. I'm not talking about that kind of stuff. That was 2 weeks ago. What I am talking about is all of the busy stuff, all of the ordinary busyness that makes up human lives, all of the good things like friends and family and jobs and church and Jesus and sleep is a really important one. All of those things are just part of the normal fabric of human existence, but we need to prioritize them. We need to somehow manage them, put them in the right order, because life works best when we live it according to the way God lays it out for us. And so John 10:10, Jesus talking, he says that the evil one, the liar, comes to destroy, but I have come, he says, to give you life and life abundantly. And so basically what I believe Jesus would have for us is not necessarily an easy life, not always a comfortable life, not a life that's necessarily free from hardships. But when we get things in misplaced priorities, I think it takes life from us. It steals stuff from us. It steals our joy. It steals our energy. It steals our enthusiasm for life. And yet somehow when we lay things out in the way that Jesus has ordained them to be laid out, we suddenly find life just has a different kind of quality to it, a different kind of flavor. And it's that kind of life that Jesus longs to give us, this life of abundance. So on one hand, you got all these responsibilities. If you're married, you got a husband or a wife, you have to look after them. And if God blesses you with children out of that marriage, you got to look after kids. And when they're little, they take an incredible amount of time. So one of our young adults has just gone overseas and is now au pairing in the UK. She writes back to her family on WhatsApp this week and says, 4 kids, oh my word, I don't know how you parents ever did it. And they were like, yeah, now you finally understand how busy life can be. And there's jobs and all of that kind of work, and you still need to make time out of your busy schedules for friends, because friends are an important blessing that God has given us. So those are all the responsibilities on one hand. And then on the other side, you have a limited number of resources at your disposal, things that God has given to you. And I would put them under three headings. It would be time, talents, and treasure. So on one hand, you have 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 of the year. That's how it works for all of us. Nobody gets more time than anyone else, okay? Some people just have a higher capacity to get more done in a limited amount of time, but nobody gets more than 24 hours a day. Talents are all the gifts and abilities. Some of them you were born with. Some of them by God's grace, as you came under Jesus' authority, as you were filled with the Spirit, you are given additional abilities. But the simple reality is you have a subset of those things. Some of you will be a little more gifted than others, some perhaps less so. But there is this set of resources that you have at your disposal, these talents and gifts that God has given to you. And then treasure would just be the material stuff, all the goods, all the stuff you can touch with your hands, okay? So it'd be money, homes, cars, those kinds of things. Those are all the things that God has put at our disposal. And so somehow we have to meet all of these responsibilities with this finite, limited set of resources. And the struggle for all of us, I suspect, is that there is never enough of the resources to go around for all of the responsibilities. And so you look at all these responsibilities, and in particular the people. And you kind of go, there's like X amount of people, and if I take X amount of people and I divide that amount of time by that amount of people, there's not a lot of time left over for everybody. So I'm not sure how true it is for you. They say the average person can sustain about 150 human relationships, give or take. Better people, up to 250, maybe a little more than that. Some of you will struggle to sustain 50, it depends how you are. But at 150 people divided by 24 hours a day, you get a very, very thin slice if you put them all on an equal footing. And so it would seem to me obvious, at least, that when you've got that many people and this amount of time, you're going to have to prioritize these people. You're going to have to put things in their rightful place to make things work well. And when you stop putting things in their rightful place and you stop putting people in their rightful place and responsibilities in their rightful place, you're going to find life gets extraordinarily messy, extraordinarily quickly. So all of these things, these busy things, are good things. Hear me on this, please. All of these things are gifted to us by God. I don't think human beings were ever meant to sit on their butts and do nothing and stare at the clouds and just let life wander by. There's something about the busyness of creation that reminds us that God is a God who's involved, a God who does stuff, a God who's been creative. And then finally, he rests on the seventh day. And that's the kind of rhythm that our lives are meant to have. 6 days of busyness and toil and 1 day of rest and recuperation and reconnection with God. So busyness is part of the deal. They're all good things, but we just need to make sure that we get the good things onto the right places. I don't know if you've ever had this. Like, you pack a cupboard in the house, and there's something that you use quite a lot, and for some reason you decide to pack it on a shelf that's not easily accessible, and you find yourself fiddling through stuff to get to this thing again. And at some point, you just realize the stupidity of that, and you kind of shuffle things around. And I'm really hopeful that that's how we would do it today. So we have all these resources, they're limited, they're non-renewable, especially the time one. The money one, some of you are wealthier than others, so you maybe have a little bit more money at your disposal than others, but even money has an end, no matter how much of it you've got. And then certainly energy and talents and those kinds of things, they just come to an end at some point, and so we need to manage these things well. So I wanted an illustration for you, and I was joking with the early service. The first thing about sermon illustrations, if they're practical ones, is test them out at home to make sure they work, which I didn't, but it went okay this morning. So let's see how it goes. So Andrew, I need you to come help me again. Weightlifting time for the second time this morning. I remember seeing, stretch the muscles, gets limbered up, all good. So I remember seeing this years ago, and it was really helpful for me. It stuck in my ears. I've never done it. The last time I did it was about 20 years ago with a youth group, but it was really helpful for me when I first saw it, and so maybe it'll be helpful for you, okay? So that's your life. Everything that you have, time, talent, treasure, is this bowl. Some of you are going to have bigger bowls than others. That's just the way it is. That's by God's grace and God's grace alone. Some of you, more talent, treasure, more money, time, that's the same for everyone. But you have this thing. And into this, you need to get a whole lot of things. Some of them big important things, some of them less important things, but still important things, and then the clutter that we spoke about last week. And so the problem is that this is sand, so sand will be the clutter and the little things. So what happens is we pour a whole lot of this in, and you can just feel your life getting sapped away, all your energy and your time running out, but you're wasting it. It's sitting on Facebook, and you really know you should go to sleep, but you can't go to sleep, and then you finish with Facebook, and then it's Pinterest, and then it's this, and then it's your hobby, and then it's that, and it just kind of your life gets fuller and fuller, and you're wasting and wasting and wasting and wasting more time. And so you've like wasted a whole lot of energy and a whole lot of resources. And then there are a whole lot of important things. So you start filling up your life with all the other important things, okay? So your most important human relationship is your spouse, okay. So I don't know how many balls we're going to put in for spouse. We'll put in two because spouses are quite important. And then if you're lucky and God blesses you, okay, then there's some kids and they take a lot of time, like a lot of time, more time and more money. My kids want money. And then there's jobs, that's a lot of energy and all of your time and all of your resources in terms of talents, those gifts that God's given you. You expend those for work. And then there's sleep. You need a lot of sleep. 8 hours, you're getting 8 hours of sleep? Sleep, 8 hours of sleep, 3. You crazy woman, June. You need more sleep than 3 hours. You get your sleep, you really need sleep, so sleep's in there. And then there's friends, and then there's hobbies, and then there's all of these, they're important things. There is extended family. There are the in-laws. They're really very last. But the problem is, you've got all the stuff that you need to do. You've got all these people you need to connect with. And the problem is, the thing gets fuller and fuller and fuller, and you keep trying to fit the stuff in, but you can't. You know what I'm talking about. And then somehow, at the end of all of this, you want to fit God into your life, but there's not really a lot of space left. And so he's kind of balancing on top. And when you see, some of you know exactly what I'm talking about when I tell you this. See, when I sit with families, and they say to me, like Sunday is like this really sleeping day. You know, we kind of had a rough week, and so we'd rather just sleep in the mornings. And kind of God just gets pushed to the edge, and he kind of sometimes he's there, sometimes he's not. And then it's all of his responsibilities, and Andrew's arms are now beginning to shake out of stress and strain. So we'll make you put this down for a second here. Okay, so good job. Stay. Here's another one. So here's... It's all right. He'll look like Arnold Schwarzenegger next week. So here's what Jesus says to us. All these commandments, 613 of these things. He says the first commandment, the greatest commandment, you want to sum everything up and get everything right. It starts with this. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Make time for Jesus above all else. Put Jesus at the center of your life. Make him the primary person that you spend your time on, the primary person you spend your energy on, the primary person you spend your time, talents, and treasures on. And then you find, by the way, this is Brendan's golf balls. I don't know what Brendan, what did... He has a lot of golf balls. And then around that, you fit in your husband or your wife and your children and your extended family and all of those great, important responsibilities that you've got. And you kind of, those things begin to fit in around God, not God on top of them, but they fit in around God. And as they do, you'll find that he begins to flavor them and change them and affect them. It'll mean you actually get more sleep, and there'll be work, and work will be good, but you'll do it not for others, you'll do it for Jesus. And so you'll work kind of slightly differently. And maybe it's easy if I just do it this way. You'll fit a whole lot more stuff into it, right? And there'll be space for everything. And then what'll happen is, then if you're blessed and you have a little bit of extra time, you'll suddenly find you can get a whole lot of this in as well. And the reality is you can actually get a lot more in now. Because I think God meant life to work in a certain way. And my concern is for so many of us is that God is a final little bit. When I have some time left, I will. Thank you, Andrew. You've been really good holding all of this weight for this two services. When I have energy left, I will. When we finally catch a break, we'll get to worship, or we'll get to life group, or I'll finally start serving in the church. One day when? And the problem is, when never arrives. And my suggestion is that we need to just pull some things out and reprioritize things and learn to love God beyond all else. And it's a little bit like packing our car when we go on holiday. I'm sure this is true for you. We have this enormous pile. I remember one year walking outside and saying to Marisa, like, I lost my toys totally. Because I'm like, we never get all this stuff in the car. And yet somehow we did. But you can't just throw it all in. It never gets in. You've got to sit and kind of look at the shape of things and see where they fit best. And somehow you get it all in. It's the four bikes and it's the climbing equipment and it's fishing rods and it's cricket bats and all this other stuff. You suddenly find it all fits in. God has a purpose and a plan for our lives. He has a blueprint by how we're supposed to operate our lives. And right in the very center of it all, Jesus is saying the first and primary human relationship is not with a husband or a wife or with children or with friends. The primary human connection is to the one who made us, and we are called to love God with all of our heart and mind and soul and strength. It's a summation of the first four great commandments given to us. You shall have no other gods before me. We're to have God at the forefront of everything. God's opinion counts more than anyone else's opinion of you. Our whole being is oriented towards God. But listen to me on this. It does not mean we are to forsake all the other parts of our lives. So when we say we love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, the idea is not that you go find a cave somewhere on Table Mountain to go live in forever, and you don't deal with the people around you, and you say to your wife, you are dead to me, and you say to the kids, you are dead to me, go fend for yourselves, and you sit there and you contemplate the beauty of the face of God. That's not what I'm talking about at all. I mean, you imagine for a moment a young couple, and they're in love, and they're walking on the beach, and it's a beautiful sunset. The sun's just dipping down behind their horizon. There's not a breath of wind, and they're walking hand in hand along the beach. And at some point, she stops him, and she looks lovingly into his eyes, and she says to him, I want to be the only woman in your life. And he looks into her eyes and grabs her hands and says, you're the only woman for me. And they kiss as the sun goes under, and it's all beautiful and romantic. And then half an hour later, when his mother phones, she loses her mind because there is another woman in your life. It would be bizarre, don't you think, if you married somebody or were in love with somebody and they said, that's another woman. Like, you never talk to any woman. Your mom is dead to us. Your sister is dead to us. Your aunt is dead to us. Can you understand what I'm saying? And so that's not what God is talking about at all when he says that he wants to be the center of our lives. In fact, the reality would be for me, as I read the scriptures, as I look at how others have loved God, is that when our lives are fully oriented towards Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of our faith, somehow we're able to love others even better than we could if Jesus was not the center. like God's love is one of those things that somehow multiplies itself out. It doesn't follow normal mathematical principles. It's one of those things that you think you have a resource like this, and I've only got so much love to give, and you know, I've got to get my wife in there, I've got to get my kids in there, my friends in there, my mom and dad in there, and you know, all these people. But somehow when we love God, we have more love to give to others. We love them better than we would if we didn't have Jesus at the very center of our lives. I'd argue that the more you love God, the more you hang out with Him, the more you spend time with Him, that His character will rub off on you and you will be a better husband or a wife or a better friend, a better father or mother for your children, a better child for your parents. By saying that God is my primary focus does not mean that I love my family less. It just means I need to learn to love God more. It's not about taking away from anybody. But somehow when I put Jesus at the very center of my life, all those other things will fit in around Him. And somehow I'll be able to do more. There'll be more enthusiasm, more tenderness, more compassion, more energy to love people simply in the way that God intended me to love them. So here are two practical things. Each of these statements, I'll give you a couple of practical points. Two things to making God the key priority in your life. Prioritize Sunday worship above everything else. Prioritize Sunday worship above everything else. Always find a huge amount of respect. There's a shop on the other side of the hill. I'm not advertising for them, so please bear with me. Brights, you know, the Brights on the top of the hill there. They're a Catholic family. They are not open on a Sunday. Drives me demented because I often want to do DIY stuff on a Sunday, and I haven't got the stuff, so I have to make sure I go on a Saturday or during the week. But I honor and respect them for having made that decision to close up shop on a Sunday, and they are one of the best shops in this northern suburbs. They are pumping all the time. And I believe God honors us when we do things in the way that He intended. So make Sunday worship an absolute priority for you. It takes priority over sleep, takes priority over sport, takes priority over just lazing around the house on a Sunday morning. Secondly, commit to daily scripture reading and prayer above all else. Those two things, those are your key responsibilities to loving God, is to get yourself to Sunday worship, where hopefully you get, I think you do in this church, get good biblical teaching, great teams leading worship, great connection with people. That's what we've got to do. And then you've got to spend time alone with Jesus, that He would speak into your life, that He would give you the wisdom that you so desperately need to make a whole lot of these decisions right. Because when you kind of orient yourself towards Jesus, and you're really listening to Him, and you're longing to hear His wisdom in your life, you'll suddenly find it's much easier to prioritize the rest of the things, because you'll see things, the Spirit will show you things that you would otherwise not have the ability to recognize on your own. So really get Jesus to the center of it all. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and soul and strength. This is the first and the greatest of the commandments. Then you're to love your neighbor as you love yourself. And so the first neighbor you have is the person you'll end up getting married to. I'll talk about those that are not married in a few minutes because there are quite a few people who are not yet married. But our priority in our lives is family. If you're not married, your parents are always family. I know sometimes you do want to disown them, but that's just part of the deal. Trust me, they want to disown you much more than you want to disown them, but that is a tension for us. If you have a husband or wife, they are your primary responsibility. Secondarily to them are your children. We are given these gifts by God. And so in Matthew 19, Jesus talking about Genesis 3, He says, "A man shall leave his father and mother and take himself a wife, and the two shall become one flesh." That's the nuclear family, is a mum and a dad and kids. That's how God has designed it to be. That is our primary family of responsibility. Then there are others around us, more extended family. We'll talk 2 weeks' time a little bit more about this and how we flesh that system out, because that can be really complicated. Friends are easy because friends come and go. Family you kind of have forever, and they annoy you more than anybody else on the planet can, and yet you love them more than you love anybody else. And so we'll talk a bit about some of those family complexities, but there are a whole bunch of things that the Bible tells us we should be doing for family as a priority in our lives. If anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So the kind of person says, "Oh, I love God so much, I give God all my money, all my time, all my talent," and you're not providing for your family and especially those in your home, God's saying, "I don't care how nice your quiet times are, how connected you feel during worship, how amazing your Bible reading is, you are lost and you are worse than an unbeliever." That's what He's saying. That is how important our families are. And so it seemed to me that when we really are loving Jesus, one of the ways our love for Jesus shows itself out is how we love our families. You cannot talk about loving Jesus without talking about loving other people. It's echoed throughout John's writings in the New Testament. Jesus himself talks about it over and over again. It is ridiculous, basically, to talk about loving God but not loving other people. And so if I love Jesus well, I will love my family really well. But hear me on this. Whilst family relationships are of key importance, it is helpful to note that a family that really puts God first will not become a self-absorbed, internally focused family. Whilst they will love each other before they love anyone else, a family that is God-oriented will be an outward-focused family. They'll be a missional family. They'll be a family that take their time and their talents and their treasures and use them, not just to bless each other, not this little holy huddle, you know, this kind of thing where we do everything together as a family, we just love each other as a family, we provide for each other as a family. No, a family that is oriented towards God will find themselves outward-focused, will find themselves facing not in but out, blessing, serving, loving, and giving generously. Why? Because a family that put God in his rightful place will find themselves flavored by him. They will begin to take on his nature. And Jesus did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but humbled himself even to human form and to death. That's what the Bible tells us. So a couple of practical things about making family a priority. We'll talk a bit more about this in 2 weeks' time. But here's the one. Sit down together for family meals as often as you are able to. Don't sit down in front of the TV set together. Turn and face each other. Could I ask you that when you do that, you throw good manners out the window and you talk with your mouths full of food? Because if you don't talk with your mouths full of food, you don't do any talking. And I think dinner time should be time for talking. I think it's such a helpful thing and it's such a helpful gift you can give yourselves as a family. It is to gather together around the dining room table. So Grant and I work a lot of evenings, just the reality of the nature of the church. Most of you in dual income homes, if we want to come see you, evenings is where it's at, where we can get to see a husband and wife together. So we do a lot of evening meetings. I have a rule in my house, though, that either I'll see you at 5:30, maybe 6. I'll be home for dinner, and then I'll see families either at 7:30 or maybe 8. That's the way it works in my home. I probably sit at home for meals with a family 28 to 29 days out of the month. This is how it works in our home. We sit down together as a family and we spend time together. So would you make a commitment to do that? I think this is one of the ways that we remind ourselves that we're not isolated, but we are together before the Lord. The second thing I would love you to do practically would be to sit down at dinner tonight and ask as a family, how are we doing as a family at loving God first? If that is the first and the greatest commandment, it applies to us as individuals. It must also, though, apply to us as families. How are we doing at loving God first? Have we become an inward-focused, self-absorbed family? Or as we love each other well, does it free us up then to love others with the love that God has shown us? Love you to spend some time doing those two things. Number three. What's number three on the list? God first, family second. Work. Work's got to be on the list of priorities. In fact, interestingly enough, when you read Genesis, the Bible tells us that before there were even human relationships, there was work. So the Lord God took Adam, put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. And the Lord commanded him, saying, you may eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And then the Lord God said, it's not good that Adam should be alone, and I'm going to make a helper fit for him. And so he puts into the midst of the garden then Eve. But work was actually before he was even married. And so I want to suggest that, be careful how I say this, I'm not sure that work should be a higher priority than family. But sometimes what you have is these young men who aren't really gainfully employed, that are still living with mum and dad, and they're dating this girl and getting engaged to this girl, and they're planning to get married, and you just want to whack them upside the head and say, get a job and move out of home, and then let's think about marriage. Just get this priority thing right. But I think for most of the people in this community, I need to put work third. Because my suspicion is that for most of us, that's not our problem. For most of us, the problem is the reverse of that, that work has just expanded to fill every available hour we can give it. And instead of being a nice thing, a blessing thing that God has given to us, it's become something that's become cancerous, and it has just expanded beyond what it should have. It's gone beyond its boundaries. It's begun to affect the people around us. How often it is that I've sat in my office, and I remember very distinctly a particular meeting with a husband and wife sitting talking about the impact of his work on their family life. And at some point, after a moment of reflection, she looked at me and she says, he loves his job more than he loves me. Now, work is a good thing. It's a blessing. There is something fantastic about getting home after a long day. You've done your hours. You've accomplished a lot. To get home with a deep sense of satisfaction that I've done something meaningful with my day. There is a blessing in that. But when that begins to expand over, where work becomes an ultimate thing, not just a good thing, it becomes an extraordinarily dangerous thing as well. Instead of being a purposeful endeavor, it becomes an ultimate endeavor, and it takes priority over our lives in a way that God never intended it to. And I want to say this particularly to the men in the congregation. It may be true of many women, but if I can be stereotypical for a minute, one of the problems that men often have is that our identity and our jobs are so closely tied together, we cannot separate the two, and our work is the one thing that we love more than anything else. We will never use that language about it. But the reality is, if we look at all the time, the talent, and the treasure that we pump into making our work a central part of our lives, I suspect that it's a lot more than what God intended. My dad often says that work will always expand to take up the hours that you give to it. So I don't know what your job is, but if you give it 8 hours a day, it'll fill in 8 hours a day. You give it 10, it'll fill in 10. You give it 15, it'll fill in 15. I mean, I understand this entirely. In ministry, I've often reflected that ministry is like digging holes in the ground. There is no end to a hole. You can keep digging till you hit China, okay? There is work to be done. There is always another family to visit, somebody who's no longer plugged into the life of the church who needs to be chased up on to see where they're at, what's going on in their lives. Can we help them? Can we serve them? Can we bring them back in? There is always somebody who needs counsel. There is always another leader to train. There is always somebody to disciple up. There's something to do, I promise you. We could pour 20 hours a week into this job and never reach the end of it. But I have committed to make boundaries around my work life because I know that whilst my job is important, as important as yours, ministry is no more important than any other job. As important as my job is to me and also to God, it needs to have boundaries around it. And here is the bizarre thing. It's really difficult. I understand this. It's really difficult to go from 12 hours a day to 8 hours a day. I really do understand the tension of that. But I would guarantee you that if you got your time back down to 8 hours a day, you'd actually get the same amount of work done. There is just something about work that as you expand the time, it'll consume it. But we don't always produce more. In fact, there is a movement now in Europe. This only happens in the first world, okay, so understand this. But there is a movement towards shorter work weeks. Because they're showing that getting people down to 6 and even 5 hour work weeks, they are as productive as they were on an 8 or a 10 hour work week. Go figure. Cut down the work. Spend time with your family. I think that's going to be our tension when it comes to work. And hear me on this. When work becomes our God, when work consumes all of our focus and our attention, when work, which is a good thing, becomes an ultimate thing, it becomes a very cruel God indeed. When Jesus is our God, we have life and life in abundance. I think life works best when we operate it according with the manufacturer's instructions. It just does. But work is a cruel taskmaster. And he will steal your joy, and he will take away everything of value in your life. How often it is that I have sat with a family who have lost somebody, often the dad, and they will talk about how little they saw him. One of my colleagues died a while ago. At the funeral, the children were relating that at one point they printed out a life-size picture of him and sat him at the dining room table. And it was sad for me because so many people spoke well of this person, but there was a real hurt running through the two boys' testimonies because they had a dad who was absent because work became more important than them. Practically, number one, do your work like you're doing it for Jesus. Don't do it to impress other people. Don't do it for the money. Don't do it to try and make your boss happy. Work your job as best as you can for Jesus, for him only. And then number two, just build boundaries around your work. If you can't get away from the cell phone, leave it in the car. Buy yourself a second one. Just get one of those cheap, nasty things. Get another SIM card. And you tell your friends, if you want to get hold of me after 6, phone me on that number because I will not be answering my work number. And do not give anybody from work that number. Switch off the computer. Do not answer the emails because there will always be another email to answer. And there will always be another reason why you must just quickly do this. Switch it off. Disengage from work and invest into the people that God has put around you. Number four, I want to separate church and God because I think we often get confused about this. I think outsiders to the faith sometimes understand this better than we do. So I'll often hear somebody say, I'm not interested in the church. Please don't invite me because I'm not going to come. I've been hurt by the church too often. I'll just connect with God on my own. And so sometimes outsiders actually understand the difference between God and the church. So we're called to love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then we're called to love our neighbor as we love ourselves, and that would be our families first, and then our friends, and then the strangers, because that's what God does. That's how Jesus shows us how to live life. And work's got to fit into that mix somewhere or another, but church must also fit into that mix. If you're one of those people who is not married, or has been married, is now divorced, or widowed perhaps, one of the great gifts that you have to offer the church is time that others do not have. In the previous congregation that I served, there were two elders. They were both unmarried and never married. And they were able to invest an incredible amount of time and energy, far more than anybody else, simply because they had the availability of time, not having the pressures of family. And so they were able to be a real blessing to the life of that church. And maybe that is what this season in your life is. If you are single, perhaps one of the great blessings that you will have is to be able to serve this church with much more energy and enthusiasm than those who have lives that are made difficult. Unfortunately, it is a reality, made difficult by family and the responsibilities of children. But you've got to separate church and Jesus. So one of the ways that we love God is by serving His family. We have 8 gaps. There were 9 on Friday. There are now 8 gaps in our kids' church. We filled one of those slots. We had 100. In fact, the last 3 weeks, I think we've had nearly 130 kids every 10 o'clock service in the kids' church in a building that was designed, I think, around 70 or 80. It is beyond chaos. We have now taken over the entire office block. We're seeing the architect on Monday to talk about plans and the financial costs of building second parts of the building because we need more space. But we need staff. We need people to serve. We need people to serve tea. We need people to set out the chairs before service, to celebrate communion with us, to play in the band. There are a million and one roles around the church. And one of the ways that we love God is by serving in His church. But it's not the only way. And in fact, sometimes love for church and ministry within the church can get in the way of loving our families, and it can get in the way of us loving God. So I remember several years ago, I had a friend who is no longer a friend. You'll understand now why. So we had this friendship group, all young adults, and slowly everybody kind of got married. And so there's one girl's wedding. She'd chosen a couple of these good friends of hers to be bridesmaids. And this one particular bridesmaid was involved in a counseling ministry. And so on Saturday morning, on the day of this girl's wedding, the bridesmaid gets a call from the counseling ministry. We've got a gap in the program. We need somebody to come and counsel. And she phones her best friend and says, "I will not be coming to your wedding." Needless to say, the friendship ended. She refused to take counsel, refused to listen to wise people try and speak into her life. And there was a danger that ministry can become an idol. Now, I sat down thinking this week, Grant, I don't know how good your math is on this one, I can't think that for more than maybe about 12 families in the life of this church, the reality of overburdening yourself with ministry is going to be a truth for you. There are probably no more than 12 families who really need to analyze what they're doing and throw a couple of things out. For the rest of you, my concern is that there's very little ministry happening within the life of the church. If you had to turn to the person next to you, which I won't make you do because it may embarrass you, and I had to say to you, tell the person next to you what you've done in the last month to serve the body of Christ here. For many of you, the answer would be nothing. That's not helpful either. The Bible paints a clear picture of us serving each other, that we're given these gifts. In fact, the Bible tells us that the gifts that you are given, these talents that you have, are given to build the church up. And so there should be a place where you use those things. And there are so many opportunities. Chat or die at the info desk after the service. We will plug you in. We will use whatever skill sets you have, whatever time you have at your disposal, whether it's 1 hour a week or 10 hours a week. And we will look at your spiritual maturity. And we'll plug you into a ministry position that suits you. And we'll help you work that out. But one of the ways that we love God is to love His church. And it's got to be on our priority listing. So 2 questions practically. Where are you serving in the life of the church? And if you're not serving, there's some golf balls you need to get into your bowl, chat to die afterwards. 2nd one is, and this is only true for some of you, are you doing too much? Good things, all of them, good things, but are you doing too many good things and is making other priorities fall away? What do you need to let go of? So what's next? Number 5. So I kind of I could keep going here. I know you want to go home, so I'm not going to keep you till 12:30, but I could go to 12:30 quite easily because you've got to get friends in there at some point. Jesus had 12 of them, loved them, spent a lot of time with them, invested in them, built them up, and sent them off to go change the world. Jesus loved strangers over and over again. I see Jesus interacting with people. He didn't know their name. I'm not even sure. There's nothing in the Bible to even indicate he asked their name, but he touches their lives. He blesses them, cares for them, loves them. We should be doing the same thing. We should be pouring ourselves out. We should have gaps in our diaries for strangers and serving them. All of those things fit in well. But I want to close with this thought, and it will return us back to the beginning. At some point in the process, you also have to prioritize you to some extent. So somebody once said, really helpful for me, that humility is not thinking less about yourself. Humility is not thinking less about yourself. You know, I'm not that clever. I'm not that intelligent. I'm not that energetic. I'm not that beautiful. Whatever it happens to be, that's not what humility is. It's simply thinking about yourself less. But at some point, I'm also deeply aware that if I'm going to love my wife well, and if I'm going to be a good father to my children and a good pastor in this church, and if I'm going to serve with my time, talents, and treasures in other ways outside of the life of this church, if I'm going to do those things well, I've also got to be in the place where I can do those things well. Because the danger is that if I give a simple example here. So there are unmet needs in all of us for all sorts of reasons. We can come chat to Grant and I. We'll do a whole psychoanalysis thing if you really want, okay? But we all have needs. And the problem is that God is meant to be the primary provider of those needs. But what we do is we try and fit other people into those broken blocks in our lives. And what a tragedy it is for a kid when a kid in a family suddenly gets pushed into a position of leadership almost, because everybody bows towards this kid. Whatever the kid wants, the kid does. Because somehow one of the parents has found their identity tied up with the life of their children. What kind of pressure does that put on a kid? You're trying to get a kid into a box that the kid was never meant to fit into. What if your husband or your wife, what if, you know, young love, you know, when you're young and in love and the relationship breaks up, you go, I don't know how I could ever live without him, you know, the kind of thing. But sometimes we love people and we really, the relationship becomes so codependent that we literally cannot carry on if that relationship ended. What kind of pressure does that put on another person? And we push all sorts of things into those places. If we are broken people, those relationships become damaging to us and to the people we're trying to love. Instead of being a good friend, I become an abusive friend. You're my friend only because of what you can provide for me. That's what happens when we're broken people. And so, one of the great truths of the gospel is that we have been loved by God, even though our lives are a mess, even though we're broken and confused, we have been loved by God. And when we spend time with Jesus, when we make him a priority in our lives, it is then that we understand what wholeness is, because as we rub sides with the God who made us, he heals and redeems. You know, Humpty Dumpty sat in a wall, and all the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty. Well, Jesus is in the putting together again business. Just read the Bible. He meets people who are prostitutes, loves them, not for what they could offer him, not in that kind of crude sense of sexuality for money. No, he loves them simply for who they are. And they suddenly find themselves with dignity and esteem and respect and honor, and it changes their lives. That's what Jesus does. He takes people who are demon-possessed, frees them, and gives them a life that they never thought they could have. People who are unnoticed, the widow, and Jesus sees her. Jesus is in the business of making us whole again. And so when I prioritize my relationship with Jesus, I can only do that when I understand how deeply I have first been loved by him. It's when I can understand unmerited grace that I cannot earn. It's when I can understand that his promise is true, that he will never leave me and never forsake me. So when I understand that the Spirit lives in me and transforms me from the inside out, it's when I can understand the enduring patience of the Father who puts up with my stupidity again and again and again. When I understand God's love for me, when I truly get it, I will have no problem putting God in the center of my life. And when I do that and spend time with him, I'll find myself restored little bit by little bit, just my life getting put back together. Suddenly looking back over a year and seeing a whole lot of little broken pieces that have now been mended and made whole. And when that happens, I can actually love the people around me much better than I would have been able to otherwise. It's then that I become a good husband and a better father and a great friend and hopefully a blessed pastor for a congregation. But it has to start for every one of us by spending time at the foot of the cross, where I learn to love Jesus with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength. Let's pray. Jesus, you come to offer us an abundant life, a life that's full of joy and hope and peace. Not always easy life, Lord. Not always easy, sometimes full of challenges. In fact, I've often found that following you is tougher than not. But somehow, Jesus, when I spend time with you, my life is made better. I see it in the people around me. I see people that spend time with you, genuinely spend time with you, and I find their lives getting changed. They become more patient and more gentle. They become generous and compassionate. There is something of your godness, your beauty that begins to rub off on them. And we long for that in our own lives, Lord Jesus. And so help us to prioritize you above all else. To simply spend time with you. To make Sunday worship a priority. To make a daily habit of scripture reading and prayer. And then Jesus, help us to put our families next. Help us give time to our husbands and our wives and our parents and our children and our extended families. And somehow into that mix, Lord Jesus, would you help us to fit our work in a proper place? And I suspect that most of us struggle to keep work within the boundaries that it should have. And so give us wisdom, we pray. So friends, for a few moments in the silence, would you reflect? I want you to answer simply one question. I don't want you to ask yourself where all of those other priorities are. I simply want you to ask yourself, where is Jesus in those priorities? And what do you need to shift to get him to the very top? Would you spend a few moments just quietly reflecting over that? Jesus, you are so clear in the scriptures, both old and new, that if there is something else that is of greater priority in our lives than you, it is a false god and it will destroy us and we will find ourselves receiving the wrath of the only true and living God. And that, I have to be honest, Jesus, terrifies me because I find a whole bunch of things in my own life vying for that top spot. And I believe it would be true for so many people in this building this morning, Jesus. And so I pray that you would say whatever needs to be said, Holy Spirit, into our hearts right now. Say whatever needs to get said for us to get Jesus back to the top of everything, for him to find that central spot in our lives, so that everything would find its rightful order under his authority. But Jesus, what amazes me over and over again is that you first loved us while we were still sinners, while we were still trapped up in that idolatry. Even right now, if we are trapped up in that idolatry and we've recognized that even there you love us, and that is a great mystery to me. And I believe that you'll be calling some people right now to say to them, just let go of that. It's a good thing, but it's become a God thing, and you need to get rid of its authority over your life. And I pray, Jesus, that even as I'm praying these prayers and in these moments of silent reflection, I pray that in this building people are committing themselves to come and be saved by you again. Jesus, you're a good God, a gracious God, a God who's slow to anger and abounding in love and compassion. And so show us mercy now, I pray. Amen.